Oh boy, he brought the pie. I don't know. Does that mean he's talking about money this morning? We're talking about taxation without representation. That's what we're talking about. Part of our One Nation Under God series. We've got a couple weeks left. And so yes, we're going to talk about money. You know, some kids were sitting around arguing one day about money. And one little boy said, they were bragging about their dads and how important their dads were. And one little boy said, well, my dad's so important, when he takes and writes down words on a piece of paper, they call it a poem, and they give him $100. Oh. Another little boy piped up. The second boy says, well, my dad's more important than that. My dad writes down some words, and they call it a song, and they give him gold records. And another one said, well, my dad, he's a preacher. He writes down words, and it takes 8 men to carry out all that money. Didn't do all that well in first service either. Talking about money. Talking about taxation without representation. How much is this going to cost me? Well, the phrase taxation without representation was actually coined by a preacher, a pastor, by the name of Reverend Jonathan Mayhew in a sermon in Boston in 1750. We know that phrase. We've watched maybe Schoolhouse Rock, right? We've seen some of you. I got to be careful when I say stuff like this, because some people look at you and go, what? Schoolhouse Rock? Does anybody? Oh, good. Conjunction, junction. What's your function? Hooking up clauses and phrases. Oh, yeah. Good. I'm glad you're with me. The phrase, by 1765, the term no taxation without representation was in full use in Boston. But no one was sure who first used it. Boston politician James Otis, most famous, associated the term taxation without representation as tyranny. And so we know it as, later on, what we found was the colonists, the 13 colonies, said, we're not paying these taxes because we don't have any representative in Parliament back in England. Well, Parliament just figured, well, you know what? It doesn't matter. You have the symbol of representation as the colonist. Because not everybody, only 3% of the population was even allowed to vote. So when you understood that, they said, because of that, you're still going to pay your taxes. And so taxation without representation, they said, this is ridiculous. We're going to pay taxes to Virginia. You know, the Virginian said, that's our state. That's where we benefit. And so on and on, the 13 colonies said this. Well, England didn't like it, and they kept raising taxes, finally got so bad. And it wasn't that they minded paying the taxes, it was just to their own colony because they weren't being represented. So finally, we know the most famous part of that was they took a couple of ships with a bunch of English tea, they cut the bags open, and they dumped them in the harbor, known as the Boston Tea Party. There you have it. That is your history. And so here we are, a couple hundred years later. What kind of taxes do you pay? How much does this cost you every day? I don't know about you, but I did a little bit of research. And I think this will kind of bring home what we're talking about. How much will this cost you? Well, I was talking to my son yesterday, and I said, how much is the national debt? He's in POD in high school. Seniors must take this at his high school. Problems of democracy. And there are some problems of democracy. And he said, I think the deficit is $9 trillion. And I just thought about that number. $9 trillion. I just like that. Trillion. That's trillion. It's a lot of zeros. Let's see, 3, 6, 9, 12, 14 zeros, I think. No, 16. How many zeros is that? You know, when you can't count the zeros, that's a lot of money. Brother, if I said to you, your bank has a little deficit, your account, you're overdrawn. How much? $9 trillion. I know what happens to people like that. They go to jail. What do? We just make more money. You know, gold used to be the standard that held the money good. That went out a little over 20 years ago. Gold is no longer the standard for our country. We don't have anything that can cover that. And so the Chinese have been bailing us out, and we've been getting our loans there. So, domo arigato. Our debt is not $9 trillion. By the way, debt, that means we owe somebody that money. It has to be paid. And I said to my son, you're wrong. The figure is not $9 trillion. Actually, it's $11 trillion. Most people go, what's $2 trillion? That's pretty bad. Somebody's got to pay this. You have to pay this. Wait a minute. No, no. You guys have to pay this. Here's your country. I'm moving. $11 trillion is not even right. $11 trillion figure does not take into account the federal entitlements like Social Security and Medicare benefits that the government has promised to pay out. So this is a debt. When you promise to pay something, you see, we're still paying that. Some of you get that. Well, there's no money there to pay you, so we just print money, and that means it's a debt. Somebody's got to pay that. Somebody. I'd hate to have that name. Somebody. They are obligations to which the government is committed, for which there are currently no funds. These unfunded liabilities make up significant percentage of the real national debt, which has now reached an astounding $56.4 trillion. That's what you guys owe because of us. You know, it used to be at zero. There used to be no debt. Not that long ago. When was that? My parents, when I was a kid, there was no debt. Zero. We've done this in my lifetime. $56 trillion. And I'd say, just give every American $1 million and we'd have been a lot cheaper and we'd all be rich. And no taxes. Well, somebody's got to pay it. I don't know who. The Chinese. Oh, yeah, they'll pay it all right. You better get a second language. How much of this debt do you owe? According to the government's own statistics, every person, these kids, every person owes $184,000 to the government to pay this off. That's what you owe, $184,000. Isn't that sad? She said it'd be cheaper to die. Isn't that sad? Well, this has just turned into a... Wait, slow down, people. That's if we pay it today, yes. Well, here it is. I figured that out in my household because my kids aren't paying that because not all of them have jobs. I have 7 in my household. That comes out to I owe, as the breadwinner in my house, $1.2 million in taxes just to pay off the debt today. Just pay it. I just want to say this. I need a raise. And I'm not talking about this chair, okay? That's not the raise I'm looking for. We all need a raise. Amen? Oh, this is overwhelming. On the average household of 3 people in the household with 1 breadwinner, that means your household owes $483,000 today. Today, not tomorrow, today. It's going up every day. And every time we add a trillion, it's $3,300 that every human being, American, owes. That's a lot of money. I'm not sure where it's going to come from. I know I checked my bank account recently, and it's not coming from me. I'd like to pay my fair share of that $184,000. Actually, to help get my kids so they don't owe a penny, I guess I owe $1.2 million myself. Now, realistically, that's not going to get paid. That's not going to happen. So what do we do? Well, taxation without representation. Someone's going to pay that. Right now, currently, the average American owes a lot of money in taxes. By the way, you work, there's called Tax Freedom Day. I don't know if you've heard of it. Starting January 1st, the new year, how long does it take for you to pay just your regular taxes? And according to the government, Tax Freedom Day arrives about April 13th, which means every penny you make for every day you work from January, that first week, all the way through the month of January, into all the month of February, all the way through the 31 days of March, and up to 13 more days of April, none of that money is yours. Now, that's not to pay off the debt that you owe $184,000. That is simply just to pay this year's taxes that you owe the government, that you will pay the government. April 13th in Michigan... Michiganders, for the state of Michigan with all the taxes and the federal taxes, it's 100 days for tax freedom, 100 days. We're right about the middle of the 50 states, right about the middle. So it's not too bad in Michigan. We think our taxes are high. Actually, They're not too bad when you consider, I mean, they are high, but here you go, 100 days. I went and looked, and I wondered what my folks were paying in South Dakota, farm country, beautiful pheasant land. 88 days of taxes. So they get us by 12 days. They get 2 weeks head start on us. The highest state of taxes, you know what it is? Connecticut. Yeah, it's not California. I thought it would be too. Connecticut is 120 days they pay taxes before they see a penny going into their pocket. The lowest is Alaska. So it's all pack our bags, 82 days. Taxes. I don't mind paying taxes. It doesn't bother me. I like having a national defense. I love having police officers and firemen. I love what they do. I don't mind paying taxes. I do like the roads and certain things that as a government that we do. I would say okay, certain taxes. The average American pays almost 50% taxes, with state taxes, sales taxes, federal taxes. In Michigan, you pay right around almost 48% in taxes of your income this year. 40%. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I just want a little bit of that back. I don't know about you. Taxes. This isn't a sermon about necessarily that, but here Jesus has asked the question, well, do I pay my taxes? Do I pay my bills, or what do I pay first? What about God? What does He get? Does He even get a piece of that pie? After all, He brought the pie. He's the one that gave us life. He gave us this country. Does God get a piece of the pie? Well, here we go. Now we have the story of Jesus. They're trying to trap Him, and I love this. You got to understand the time, because I don't know how you feel about it, but, you know, you come to church and you hear the preacher talking about money, okay? And yes, I am talking about money, but here it is, the tithe. What is tithe? Well, tithe means in the Bible 10%. That's the translation of the word tithe. It's translated the first fruits. In other words, when a farmer, when he got his crops in, he would take the best grain and he'd give 10% to the Lord for food, for the grains. If he had cattle, he would take the best cattle, 10% of the cattle, and he'd give it to the Lord. The best cattle he had, the best cow, the best sheep, the best oxen, and he would give it to the Lord. That would be the first fruits. That's what that means. Now, if you think that this is about money and about 10%, then you're going to miss the point, because they come to Jesus in this story. And let me just give you a little history. It's a famous passage, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but let's give to God what is God's. That's what he says. The historical context has little to do with taxation. That's not why they asked Jesus the question. You see, when they came to Jesus, you need to understand that Jesus understood they paid a temple tax. A temple tax is if you come to church, the temple of God, the service, you would walk in, and they understood they paid taxes. It was, here it is, 21%. It wasn't the tithe. The church people came in, and they were expected to pay 21%. So, ushers, if you would, we'd like to have you go ahead and line up. No, I'm just kidding. They're looking, going, wait, he didn't tell us this was happening. Well, I'm not doing that. No, we're not. 21%. So they were used to that. Here's what the thing was. When they came to Jesus that moment, you have to understand a few things in the history of this. The people that were set up, the Herodians, which were the followers of Herod. Herod was the king of the Jews. Not the most well-liked guy, even though he was the head religious guy of the entire nation of Israel. You got to understand, Herod was not a nice guy. So when he sent these people, he was a puppet of the Romans. In fact, he was getting money. Every time taxes were taken, he was getting paid off. You see, he had nothing to do with God and everything to do with Caesar. You need to understand that during that time, Herod wasn't this nice Pontus, this ruler, this king. In fact, when Jesus was born, he had his army, the Jews, kill their own people. In fact, your Hallmark Christmas cards aren't exactly accurate this year. When you see this beautiful Bethlehem and that beautiful manger and the star, and it says, oh, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. It wasn't so calm. It wasn't so bright. In fact, there were guys with swords going house to house and slaughtering babies. Okay? Herod was in charge of that. So when the Herodians came to Jesus, they had a question. Should we pay taxes or not? That was the question. That's a great question. There are people who don't want to pay taxes today. but you pay taxes. And Jesus was in a quandary. Here it is. If he said, yes, you should pay taxes, there was a problem. Because, see, on the coin, there was a picture of Caesar Augustus. And on it, it says the divine Augustus. And I love this because here's a few things for those of you that want to take notes to remember this. I think this will help you. How we can honor God with what we do in our lives, with our finances, and no taxation without representation. Or in other words, how much is this going to cost me? Give me the bottom line. There's three things you need to understand. Number one, you need to understand the text. Number two, the tux. And number three, the taxi. You'll understand this as we go. The number one is the text. See, the text here is great. These guys come to Jesus in the text, and they say, should we pay Caesar taxes? And now they knew that there was a problem because Jesus is going to get caught. Here's the catch, 22. If he says yes, that means they're going to say he's an idolater. All the followers of Jesus are going to go, he's an idolater. He's worshiping Caesar. If he says no, the others are going to say, look, he's not following the government. Let's throw him in jail. He's not a good citizen. And I love the text. Because they come to Jesus and they ask this question. But before they came to him, look at the text. You got to look at the text. That's so important. My daughter this morning on the way to church, she said, Daddy, does Jesus talk to you? I said, yes. She goes, do you talk to Jesus? I said, yes. She goes, no. Do you talk to him? I go, yeah, I talk to Jesus. She goes, does he talk to you? She's 9 years old. I'm going, well, what do you mean? She goes, well, you know, like I'm talking to you. And she wasn't saying talk, you know, like hear him. I said, well, yeah, he does. You know it in your heart and it's in his word. And then you know it's him talking to you. I said, he does all the time. She goes, really? He talks to you. I go, oh, yeah, he talks. Now, I'm not trying to get tongue-tied about talk, but understand that Jesus can talk to you. And it's through his word. I love this. They come to him, and look at what his enemies say about him in the text. And I told my daughter, I said, it's got to be in the text. If Jesus says it, he'll say it in his word. And if he's speaking to you in his heart, it's got to go together. And he says this. I love verse 16. They sent their disciples to him with the Herodians, and they said, Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. That's the first thing you ought to know. If you want to do the things of God and honor God, you ought to be a person of integrity. You ought to be a person who's honest with the things that God has given you. You ought to be a person. Now, what does that mean, integrity? When your enemies say about you, you know what? I may not agree with you. I may not like you. But you're a person of integrity. Your word is your bond. And Jesus had that going for him. And so I'm going to take Jesus at his word this morning, and so should we, when he talks to us. And here's what he says. We know you're a man of integrity, that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to what they think. I like that. Can I say this? You ought to pay no attention to anything except to God. You ought to have that in your life. And when God says it, you ought to go, you know what? God said this, and that's good enough for me. You see, they were mad at Jesus. They were very upset with Jesus. Let's get the text. Here's the text. Now, you read this with me, but if you look over in Dr. Luke records, he says, they did this because he told a story. They hated him because he told a story. Here's the story he told in Luke. I believe it's chapter 20. Here it is. Right before this happens, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Here's what he says. There's a farmer who's got this vineyard. And he's given his vineyard over to you. You're going to get to farm it. I want you to farm it. I'd like you to farm it and for you to farm it, okay? And he goes away. He says, farm my vineyard. The only thing I'm going to ask is that you give me some of its fruit. That's all I want. He says, he comes back and he sends some of his servants to see how things are going. His servants come and the farmers are really upset. And they grab the servants of the farmer and they beat them. And then he says, so I said, I'll send my son. They'll listen to my son. They took my son. Not only did they not give me the first fruits, they wouldn't pay attention to me, but they beat my son. They killed him. How wicked. Get him off my land. Throw him out. Never let him farm my land again. And these guys are sitting around going, oh, he's talking about us. He's saying that God's the farmer, and God's given us all this, and he's saying we've killed the prophets. We've not listened to anybody. Why, he's talking. Let's get him. I'll show him. They're upset because he told a story. Guess what? God is the farmer. And guess what? The vineyard is his. There is nothing that you have that is not God's. You see, if you understand the text, then you ask this. Because when people start preaching, most preachers do this. Oh, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's. People, come on, you know God needs your 10%. And you start asking this question. Preachers teach this, and it's wrong. How much do I owe God? If you think you owe God 10%, you're absolutely wrong. According to the Scripture, you owe Him 21%. You're wrong. You don't owe God anything. It's not yours. That's where you're wrong. If somehow you think what you have is yours, as a Christian, when you walked in with God and you said, I believe in you, God, I'm giving my life to you. I believe you are the Lord and the Savior. I believe you are the creator of this universe. The moment you did that is the moment you said, all that is in the earth is the Lord's. That's what the psalmist wrote. Everything in there. I believe that. A couple months ago, some of you remember when my car broke down. My wife and I only have two vehicles. We have four drivers. We had kids going back and forth to work. We had a problem. And I said, God, and I wasn't being facetious. Some of you remember this. I said, God. And I looked at it, I said, your vehicle is broken. What are you going to do about it? We can't drive your van. And some of you were like, oh, that was a great story. Yeah, I remember that. Ha ha. We had some fun with it. Yes, we did. And at the same time, I was 100% serious. That is not my vehicle. And if God wants that vehicle to run, He's going to have to pay for it. Because He knows my checkbook. Within a few days, within 4 days, not only did I have that vehicle running, somebody stepped up and blessed us. God stepped up and blessed us. Laid on someone's heart to fix that vehicle. But then through some just unusual circumstances, we end up with two more cars. We end up with four cars. I said, wow, God. You do, Ephesians 3:20, exceedingly and abundantly, more than we can ever ask, hope for, or even imagine, according to His power that's at work within us. You see, when you recognize that it's God, you got the right text. You don't have to worry about the tax, because God doesn't tax His own people. God does not put a burden on us. God puts a blessing on us. I don't know if you're convinced of that in your life. I am 100% convinced on that. God does not tax us. He doesn't burden us. God blesses us. When you say, I owe God 10%, you are taxed. You don't owe God 10%. The question ought to be, God, how much do I get to keep? Because it's all yours. And if you want to leave me some, that's fine. Just like in the video. We take that pie of God's and we just divide it up in our own life 100 ways. But I would like to say this. If you just give that back to God and see what He gives back to you. 100% of your life. See, that's the question at hand. In fact, I can prove that because in the only place in all of Scripture that you will ever find this, any other time, it's a sin. And in the only place it's not a sin, if you've got your bookmark there in Matthew, let me take you back one book. Yeah, that's going to take you back about 500 years. If you just turn your page back to Malachi. Chapter 3. Look at what Malachi chapter 3 says. And it says, I, the Lord, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. And I appreciate Bev bringing that up for us so you could see that. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants, aren't you glad of that? I, the Lord, do not change. So you, descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. I'm so thankful. And then it goes on to say this. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. Now watch this. How are we to return? Don't put the next one up yet. How are we to return? When I hear something like that, you know what I should do? Mike, come on up on the keyboards. Put some soft music on. Let's dim the lights. Let's sing Just As I Am. Let's all come to Jesus. Let's all repent. Because if God is saying, I've not kept His decrees and I need to return to Him, well, God must be meaning I need to get my heart right with Him. I need to repent. Isn't it interesting? The only place you're going to find this in all of Scripture, here's what He says to return. This is how we should come to God. It says, now let's bring the next one up. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, well, wait a minute. Rob? Now, I thought we were going to get into spiritual things. How do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. And he's not talking about the 10% or the 21% temple tax. And then it goes on to say this. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. And then it goes on to finish by saying this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me. And there it is. The Bible says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. That is a sin. And in Malachi, God gives us the exemption to this, the only place in all of Scripture. He says, I want you to try me out. I want you to find out if this is true. I want you to get your hearts right with me. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven so much, pour out so much blessing on you that you won't even have enough room to contain it. That is the text. That is what Jesus talked to me today. My little girl can understand if God's going to talk to me, I'm going to go to the text. And what does God say? And I believe every single word that he says this, if you'll bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. In other words, if you'll bring your whole heart that says you understand and recognize everything you have, you are simply taking care of my vineyard. Be faithful. Like Jesus said, we know you're a man of integrity and you don't pay attention to what anybody says. You shouldn't be paying anything to anyone on attention except to God. Whew. Test me in this and see if I will not pour out the floodgates of heaven. I believe that God wants us to test Him in this. I believe God wants to show that if we are saying that this vineyard is His this time. Now watch this. What does that mean? It means all the food in the refrigerator is God's. Share it with other people. Bless people with it. That means everything that you have in your gas tank is God's. Go and love other people with your vehicle. That means the job that you have, thank God that He's allowed you to work in the vineyard if you're fortunate to be one of the 3 out of 4 people that are working in St. Clair County. You ought to be thankful that He's given you hands that you might go work productively with your hands. If you have a body that's healthy today, you ought to thank God that your body is healthy today. Because it is God that has created that temple, not man, which is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. This is not my body. It is not mine. I should not go have sexual relations outside of marriage. I should not do anything degrading with my body. I should not put anything impure before my eyes. I will not do those things which cause this body to sin. This is not my body. I should eat healthy. I should exercise. I should take care of God's creation. This is His. It ain't mine. I'm simply dwelling in it. One day they're going to bury it back where it was created, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. But the Spirit will go be with God, and I will stand before the Lord, and He will either say, what in the world were you thinking? My translation. Or like the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Servant. Lord, you gave me 5 acres, a small house, 5 children, a beautiful wife, and a gigantic dog. Thank you for your blessings in my life. Those children are yours. Stop fretting when they rebel, people. They're not rebelling against you as parents. They're rebelling against God Almighty. They will deal with God. You just be faithful and love them. That checkbook is not yours. It is God's. If there's money in it, thank God for it. If there's not, talk to Him about it. Because He is the giver of life. In the book of Acts in chapter 17, it says, in Him we live and move and breathe and have our being. It is God who gives us life. I understand the text. And because I understand the text, I understand the tax. Or the tux. I'm sorry. The tux. I did say tux. You know what I'm talking about. Tux. You know, you dress up, you put a tux on, right? Because there's something big going on. Let me explain it this way. Here's the tux. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. What does that mean? It means put your tuxedo on. We're doing great things for God. Dress up, folks. It's time to dress up. Well, Pastor, we can't even hardly pay the bills in the church. I know, isn't it wonderful? Have you ever been so scared in your whole life? No? That's because you don't work here. Okay. It's awesome. 3.5 years as a church, and we haven't had nothing, and we still don't have nothing. Ex nihil. Out of nothing comes something. That's how God created the universe. Ex nihil. out of nothing. And here we are, in a mall, out of nothing, worshiping God. This is awesome. And you know what's amazing to me? Well, Pastor, I mean, we could hardly handle the rent. Why do we have a daycare? Why do we have, I mean, there's 11,000 square feet over there. I know, out of nothing. You know what it cost you? Nothing. It hasn't come out of your tithes. It hasn't come out of your offering. When the mall owner says, you want it? I said, yeah. And we met as teenagers in Chicago back in, man, a long time ago. Seems like a lifetime ago. I said, what can we do with God? I don't know. Well, the other, 2 weeks ago, there were 220 teenagers and 11,000 square feet that cost us over $30,000 to build, and it hasn't cost you a penny. Out of nothing. That's what God can do. I'm putting my tux on because I'm getting ready for a party. You see, I'm not taxed by God. I'm not burdened by God. I'm blessed by God because this is all His. If it goes away tomorrow, I'll pack my bags and go with Him. I don't know where I'm going. I know someone came to me not long ago and said, Pastor, you can't be talking about this leaving stuff. How do you expect us to stay if you're leaving? I don't know. Just turn the lights off when you go if you're the last one. I'm not going anywhere unless God says you're going anywhere. And if God says I'm going, I can't stay. In other words, if He closes the door tomorrow, who are you to open the door of God? And if God keeps the door open, who do you think you are to try to close it? Nobody can close the door of God that He has opened, and no one can close the door of God that, or open the door that He has closed. And I look at this and I go, wow, I can't believe what's happening next door. I can't believe we have a daycare. We were hoping for 5 kids for the first year just to get going. That's what we've heard from all the experts and other malls that have opened up things and other daycares. We've been 2 months. We got about 15 kids over there. They're ready to start paying for themselves. And families are coming up. More than that, I'm putting my tuxedo on. Well, we can't afford to pay that. We can't afford not to. Because it hasn't really cost you hardly a penny. 4 months over there, all the stuff's going on. It's cost the church. We paid $1,000. See, our rent, without that, take that away and take that away. The owner said, you guys are going to pay $5,000 in rent. We went from 3 to 5. That's what it was, our new contract coming up. And he says, for the $5,000, would you like that space? And we said, okay. Would you like that space? Same price? Okay. We got 16,000 square feet free. Now, ex nihil. So I look and I'm putting my tuxedo on because here it is. Because when you render under Caesar what's Caesar's and under God what's God's, here's what that means. It means this. It means we're going down to reverse Christmas. We're going to feed probably 10,000 people this year. I can't wait to see their faces when they walk through, just like the moms and dads that pick their kids up from our daycare and they go, our kids love it. One girl wasn't coming for about a week. She couldn't go. The parents said, you can't go this week. She was getting up at 1, 2, and 3 a.m. getting dressed on her own. This girl's like 3 years old. And she's putting on her clothes, putting her backpack on because she wants to come over to the daycare. These kids want to learn. There's a science center over there. They're teaching them education. We got these teachers. People come through reverse Christmas. They walk out with boxes of food after walking through that wonderland, and they got tears coming down their face going, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. 8,000 people last year. Why? I'm putting a tux on. I'm not going to do less. I'm going to do more. I'm going to do more of what God says to give to God. And you know what? We'll give Caesar what Caesar needs. But when we're doing that, we don't stop doing this. There's a lot of people that stop doing the God thing because the bills got too high. Did the church get affected? September and October, 2 of the best months the church sees financially. We had 2 of the best August and Julys ever in the history of our church. I said, man, this is going to be great, God. We're just going gung-ho. Boom. We've been meeting as a board going, man, we're back to that days of manna. We don't have a cushion. It's nice to have a cushion. Now we're just paying it straight out. And I said, what happened, God? Did we just all of a sudden, did something happen? I don't know what happens. I don't look at the finance. I don't know a single penny that anybody gets, not gives. I don't even know myself. My wife does that. I just know we just give it. Which is ironic because the 2 exemptions in the Bible of paying taxes are the widows and the pastors. But it doesn't matter because God said, set the example. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's. That's what He said. In fact, the reason I do it is because Jesus did it. Jesus didn't have to give the temple tax. Jesus didn't have to do it. But if you go back to Matthew, this is great. Matthew chapter 17. They owe the temple tax. They don't have the money. Look at what happens in Matthew 17. It says this. I don't know if she has that to bring up, but I'm going to read it for you. It says, after they arrived, the disciples in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and they said, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" Brother, that's like coming up and saying this. Going up to my wife and going, "Doesn't your husband tithe? He's a pastor." And I think she'd go, I think so. That's what Peter does. Peter's going, he doesn't know. He doesn't know if they pay the temple tax. He's standing there and he goes, they go, "Do you pay the temple tax?" And he goes, "Yes. Yes, we do." "Do we pay it?" And Jesus, because this, look at what it says. It says, when Peter came into the house, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" Verse 25, "Yes, he does," Peter replied. And when Peter came to the house, Jesus was the first to speak. He goes, "What do you think, Simon? From who do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" And Peter said, "From others." "Then the sons are exempt." Can you see Peter going, "Oh, good, we're exempt. Because I told the guy yes, and I didn't know. I just wanted to be good." And look at what Jesus says. We're exempt, but look what he says. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and go fishing." We got to pay our taxes. It's April 14th. Go fishing. Isn't that great? Go fishing. Throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch. Open its mouth and you'll find 4 drachma there. Not 2. 4 drachma. Take it and give it to them and pay for my tax, and Peter, pay for yours too. Can you see Peter? Fishing again? I hate fishing. I left that to follow you. I wasn't even good at it. He wasn't. If you read your Bible everywhere in the Gospels, what does it always say the disciples were doing? It didn't say they were fishing. It said they were mending their nets. And then it also says everywhere, and they caught nothing all night long. These guys, I don't know why they called them fishermen. Anyway, I call them pole holders, but that's, anyway. So he's doing this. All of a sudden, boom, he catches something, and he gets a fish. Now he's thinking to himself, really? Open it up? Really? There's going to be a coin in its mouth? Opens it up, pulls out 4 drachma. Miracle. It is a miracle. In fact, in the Sea of Galilee, there's a fish known as St. Peter fish. You know it as a talipi. And the talipi fish is interesting. When the female lays its eggs, she'll lay her eggs down, and the male will come along with this mouth, this huge mouth, and it'll scoop up the eggs, and it'll keep the eggs in its mouth until they hatch. But more than that, it'll even, until they get large enough, the talipi, the male talipi, will keep the little minnow fish around its mouth, protected from predators until they get large enough to go on their own. And you know how he does it? He scoops up shiny objects which attract the babies. And there's actually a restaurant near the Sea of Galilee called St. Peter's Restaurant. And they serve, also known as the munched fish, the St. Peter fish. And they said, it's interesting, when we catch them, 1 in every 3 will find a bottle cap or a coin in their mouths. I love God. He always provides. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Listen, I'll make sure you can take it. But give to God what's God's. You know what? What's he saying? He's saying this. Put your tuxedo on. We're going to do a party. We're going to see the things of God happen in our lives. You sow into the things of God. Can I tell you something? You will reap. I spent 2 years farming in high school. And the thing I learned is when my dad put down the corn with the corn rows and that got planted, after a couple of weeks, you know what? Corn grew. I'm not a rocket scientist, but it wasn't apples. It was corn. What we sow is what we reap. And when we got that corn, in about a week, I'll be out hunting in it. And it's about 8 feet tall. And there are ears on it, and you pull those ears open, and there are hundreds of kernels on there. That one little seed made hundreds and hundreds of kernels. I've learned this. He'll pour out the floodgates of heaven on you so much you can't even contain it. From one seed, if you're willing to sacrifice all that it is, you will see the hand of God. Put your tux on. We're doing exactly what God wants us. Render unto Caesar what's Caesar's? You bet. And to God what's God's? Absolutely. That's what I'm going to do. I'll give God His because it's all His. And then finally this. Oh, by the way, can I say this? The barn builds the house. That's what that means, that tuxedo. The barn builds a house. There was a farm couple, older couple. The house was falling apart. I know these kind of houses. Phil Spohr, he's probably 175 years old. He's got to be the oldest man alive. When I met him about 30 years ago when we moved to the farm, I met Phil Spohr. At that time, he had to be 100, and that was 30 years ago. He and his wife, still alive, still farm. I think one cow, his one tractor with one tire. I mean, I don't think he really farms anymore. And they got this house that kind of leans. This farmer and his wife were arguing. She says, I need a new house. He said, I need a new barn. And you know what they got? Somebody said, house. Yeah, she said house. They built a house. No, they built a barn because the barn builds the house. I've opened up the storage. 2 years ago as a church at Christmas time, we thought we had $12,000 in our account. We opened it up and through some accounting of a wonderful lady who's no longer with us. But she, then that's not why she's not with us. I got to clarify that. She's living in the Bahamas. She's driving a Mercedes down there, has her own yacht. We thought there were $12,000 on paper. The paper numbers just kept carrying. At Christmas time, we realized there was about $19. The board said the other night, $90. It was $19. We had $19 in our bank account as a church. So we've been there before. We've seen the hand of God before. And I've gone in, and recently we've opened up, and we went into the farm. You know, you go in the Quonset to get some grain, and you just kind of look inside, and you go, there's about two scoops. It's not even January, and we're out of grain. We need to fill the storehouse up. That's why we're doing a harvest offering next week. We want to put the harvest offering. We want to make sure we can do this. Here's the barn builds the house principle. Last year at Christmas time, we talked about this in the board, and I have to correct it. In the board, we were all nervous because the point was brought up last year for reverse Christmas. 1,400 toys were purchased. 2,000 boxes of food were given away. People would come up and go, Pastor, they hand me a receipt. Here, this is my tithe for the month. I went out and bought 30 toys. I'm going, oh, no. That's great for the house, but the barn's empty. It's great. And I used to do fundraisers. I used to do these things called stockholders. How many of you have ever seen a stockholder? We do one fundraiser. We'd raise $25,000 up to $33,000 in one night at the church doing a fundraiser. And pastors would come to me and they go, okay, you're the youth pastor. We trust you. But if the tithe goes down, stockholders over. Pastor Mitch, $25,000. And so I said, don't worry. The tithe won't go down. People, don't give us your tithe when you buy stocks. Buy a stock, but keep tithing. So after our first stockholders at my last church, we started out our $5,000 a week giving, and the church was $5,000. The first stockholders, we raised $15,000. Nine years later, my last stockholders, we did $30,000. And the weekly giving was $14,000 a week. You see, put your tuxedo on and get ready. Because when you're doing the things of God, everything else is going to follow. See, don't stop doing things in your life with God because you think you can't. That's the minute you need to go fishing. Oh, by the way, last year we were talking that last year was reverse Christmas. Our offerings, our tithes went down. I looked into the numbers for those of you on the board and those of you here. You need. I looked back just to see. We thought we took a big hit in December that everybody used their money, which is a good heart. They gave stuff. They bought stuff. Our tithes actually through November were $21,000, which is about $5,000 over our budget. And December was $16,000. Which is right on our budget. We didn't take a hit. We blessed 8,000 people, and the barn was full. I don't want that to happen, but I just look at this. God has fish with money in their mouth. Go find a frog in the backyard. I don't know. Just go do something. But trust God that this is His vineyard. The text. God promised it. Put your tux on. We're going to keep doing ministry. I can't wait to see what happens. We said that last year. I can't wait to see what happens. If you've ever been here on a Wednesday night, it gets kind of wild. It's great. If you've ever been around during the daytime in this, it's awesome. Let me close with this. You got your text. Trust God's word. Take Him at His word. You got your tuxedo on. Put your suit on. Let's get ready. Dress up. We're going to have some fun with God. Here's the last thing. Taxi. Don't take a taxi. My wife and I went to Chicago. You know what a taxi is. You get in a taxi, they flip the thing up, And you have no idea how much this is about to cost. How much is it going to... I'd never taken a taxi in my life that I could ever remember. My wife and I flew to Chicago from here, and years ago, we went to see this youth ministry called Willow Creek. The church ran about 25,000 people every Sunday. The youth had 2,000 teenagers, 14 full-time youth pastors. And I said, okay, let's go. And I grabbed two guys, Jeff and Jeff. These two guys in my youth group that were kind of like youth sponsors. A couple of big hosses. And Jeff went. We flew to Chicago's O'Hare Airport. We landed. I got the credit card out from the church. And I said, all right, I need to rent a car. And it didn't work. No matter what we did, I called back home. They said, we don't know. Everything should be fine. It wouldn't work. I said, I've got a little bit of cash. We'll take a cab. It was only 12 miles to the church and the hotel where we were staying by the church. So we get in this cab. I'm not kidding you. I got in the front seat. Susan got in the middle of the back. Jeff and Jeff on either side. And the driver, his name was Raul. I will never forget Raul because he could not see over the steering wheel. And he was a taxi cab driver. He could see underneath the arch and between the dash. And I looked at his name tag just to make... I said, I need to go to Barrington Heights. We're going to Willow Creek Church. My hotel's right there, blah, blah, blah. Oh, yeah. 111 to base. 111 to base. This is Raul. We're going to Barrington. We're going to Barrington Heights. And he floors it. And off we go out of O'Hare Airport. And you got to do this big circle thing up on the overpasses and get onto I-90 to head west. And as he's doing that, I think he thought I-90 meant go 90. I'm holding on to the car, and he's going, Barrington, we're going to Barrington. And the guy's going, where are you going? Barrington, I'm going to Barrington. Where? I can't understand. Where are you going? I'm going, oh, I know where we're going. We're going to Jesus is where we're going. I'm holding on to the car handle. I turn around to look, and Susan is between these two hosses, just getting sandwiched, looking to be like, get me out of this car, which I'm thinking, it won't take long at this rate. He's got the pedal to the metal, and we are just flying by cars so fast. I'm thinking, 12 miles. Scared to death. Barrington, we're going to Barrington. The guy's going, Raul, where are you going? I'm like, they're not going to find our bodies. Barrington, we're going to Barrington. And then I hear this guy get on. I think he said he's going to Barrington Heights. Yeah, we're going to Barrington Heights. Okay, and I'm watching the meter as we're driving. And I'm thinking, slow down. Maybe it's going faster because we're going so fast. And the thing was just going. We went 12 miles. It cost us $42 without a tip. I was like, I got a tip. Get a booster seat. Drive slower. You're crazy. I'll bet his dashboard had a lot of salvations. Oh, Jesus. He had a cross. It might have had Jesus. Jesus wasn't on it anymore. I don't think he could have held on either. We got to Barrington. We got to Barrington Heights. We got to our hotel. We got to our conference. We went 2 days to our conference. I said, we hardly had any money left. I said, we're not taking a cab. We're definitely not taking a cab. So I saw on the display at the hotel, it said limousine, airport shuttle. I called the number, 800 number. It was free to call it. And I said, how much to come pick us up and take us to the airport in a stretch, beautiful black limo, with a wet bar, a phone, a television. And they said, $25. I said, I'd like to book that for four. $25. They picked us up. I said, take us. Do you know any other ways? Took us by Oprah and Michael Jackson. We went the back way. We went through these neighborhoods out by Arlington Heights and Barrington Heights. And we just kind of sat back and enjoyed this limousine ride and got to the airport. And we're calm. And I thought to myself, isn't that just like God? He'll do so much more with little than the stuff we do in our own strength and our own power. I learned this. You better count the cost before you get into a taxi. You get into a taxi, you may not know what it's going to cost you. Jesus Christ came into my life and he asked this question. Would you like to follow me? I said, yes. And the pastor looked at me when I said that and he goes, you have any questions? How much is this going to cost me? And Jesus says, not 10%, he says everything. It's not yours. Come along and enjoy the ride. That's what he asks us to do today. Taxation without representation? Not with God. Let's walk with him and let's love him. Let's stand together.